I'm going to read, please, again in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. One of the greatest chapters in all the Bible and some of the most familiar words that are found in Scripture. Just four verses in Luke 15. I'm beginning to read at verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until, that tells how far he went, he goes after that which is lost, until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. We have read what Mr. Paisley has preached in the first part of the meeting tonight. He told us of the shepherd's heart that was moved with compassion. And I would like to preach to you tonight about the seeking shepherd and the lost sheep that was found. In fact, I take it that this chapter 15 of Luke really tells us heaven's attitude toward the lost. It tells us that all heaven has been stirred. And as you've heard tonight, all heaven is moved that one lost soul might be saved. I learned from Luke 15 what I pointed out as we read, how far God will go to save a soul. I have often thought of two men in a dungeon. You read about them in Acts chapter 16. Their backs were torn and bleeding. Those men had their feet fast in the stocks. It was midnight in a dark, cold, wet dungeon. And they sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And if you know the story of Acts 16, you know that those two men went to that city to preach Christ. And they ended up in the dungeon. That one man's soul might be reached, the soul of that jailer. How far will God go to save one man? He allowed his servants to be arrested. He allowed them to be beaten with cruel rods, and thrown into the dungeon and suffer there, just so one man could be reached. But God has gone far further than that. He gave his only son. He yielded up the best he had. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And God has gone through a great extreme. More than our little language could ever describe to you tonight, God has gone so far that you might be saved. I have read to you about a lost sheep, and I have read about a loving search, and I have read about lofty shoulders that are secure and safe, and I've read about a joy that will never end, a lasting song that will go on forever and ever. I have to preach to you tonight something that is so familiar that perhaps some of you might think I've heard this all my life, and it's never really had a deep impression on me. It could be that what has been so familiar might be used by that Holy Spirit we were hearing about already to impress your heart. For I learned, first of all, that to be lost is a universal tragedy. Because the Gospel of Luke tells us that all men are lost. That's what Luke 19 and 10 says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the first thing I learned from Luke is, all men are lost. And then I learned from Luke 15 that only lost souls get saved. That's mighty truth. Oh, it might be very simple. A child might be able to take it in, but it is one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned in my life. That all sinners are lost sinners, and only lost sinners are ever saved by this blessed shepherd who is searching and seeking tonight. There may be someone in this meeting and you are not at all aware of this. You came to the meeting because you were invited, because there was some kind friend or perhaps a family member who said, we would just love you to come to hear the gospel tonight. There are two men preaching the gospel, and so not wanting to offend them, you're here. You know, the story might be far deeper than you have any idea. Could it be tonight that God has had his eye upon you? And God himself has been preparing the way before you, the path, so that you are here tonight on a Friday night in the Woodland Gospel Hall, and you are here because God himself is seeing you. Oh friend, that's a very great possibility tonight. I don't believe that anything that ever falls our way, especially if it brings us to think about eternity, if it brings us to think about our sins and the value of my soul, nothing like that can ever happen apart from the moving of heaven, apart from God designing it and planning it. You're here tonight because God is seeking you. So it's a tragedy to be a lost sinner. I'm very impressed with Luke 15 because at the beginning when the Lord Jesus was speaking, there were two opposite kinds of people who came to hear. On the one hand were the highly religious people of that day. On the other hand were the outcasts. You know, Luke is the gospel to the outcasts. Luke is the gospel to the lost. Luke is the gospel to the far country. And so here in the gospel of Luke, you have this great contrast between the people who were the leaders of the nation of Israel and so very religious and poor outcast sinners, publicans and sinners. Do you know why Luke opens with those two classes? Because those two classes are going to be in every one of the parables of the Trinity. Three wondrous stories here. And those two classes are going to be in every story. Because you see, when it was 100 sheep and only one was lost, I think we all know who the lost one was. I hope you do. But who are the 99? My friend Elizabeth Fry was very sincere and honest when she wrote the beautiful hymn, "There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold." The only trouble is she was wrong. They weren't in the shelter of the fold. They weren't even saved. They were blinded sinners who didn't know they were lost. When it was the 9 pieces of silver, we always think of the 1 piece of silver that was found. But there were 9 pieces. What happened to them? They never were lost. And therefore they never were found. There was an elder brother, and there was a prodigal. What do you see in that elder brother? A poor, blind sinner who never knew his need, who never knew he was lost, who never knew that he needed to be found. There are people in this meeting tonight, and they have never known they were lost, never known their need. And that's why we preach as we do, with feeling and tenderness we trust, that you might learn your need. For you'll never get to Christ until you know that you're nothing but a lost sinner. I have often divided Luke 15 and these four verses into two very sharply defined descriptions. First of all, we read about that which is lost. And then we read about my sheep which was lost. Did you get that? So the whole world is divided into those two groups. All this meeting tonight is divided into two groups. People who at this moment are lost, even though they may not know it. And people who were lost, but have been found. Everyone who was saved was lost. I went around a large city in the state where I live from door to door for 2 years. And as I learned in talking to those dear religious people, I learned a little better as I moved from door to door how to talk to them. And I'm certain that I caused a good bit of opposition from them, aggravation from them, because I had a standard question. When a person would come to the door and I would tell them that we were giving out gospel leaflets and telling people about the Savior, I would say to them, I would like to ask you a very personal question. Were you ever lost? Because I made a great discovery that the people in that community were religious all their days. They were believers, they thought, from infancy. That they had always believed the Bible. They had always believed in the Savior. They never were lost. But I say tonight with all my heart, if you've never been lost, you've never been saved. That is so clear from Luke 15. There are those who are lost and they don't know it. I believe this is a big help. It was to me as a poor sinner. This was a tremendous help to make me understand I was lost. It's a verse that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now let me apply that verse tonight. Because there are people here who know this gospel. There are some here who know it as well as the men who are preaching it. And yet they are not saved. They could tell other people how to be saved. That they really could quote wondrous gospel texts with all their power and all their fullness. But, like me, I could have told other people how to get saved, or at least I thought I could. But when I came to the place where I was trying with might and main to get saved, I found out I didn't know how. And the gospel was hid from me. And the gospel that I thought I knew so well and all the verses of the Bible that I could quote and I could quote them perhaps far more than you would think. But you see, I was lost. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Is there a boy here tonight, and you have heard of others getting saved, and you would think, I would like to be saved? I don't know how. Do you know why? If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Maybe you've even taken your Bible, and you've read gospel texts, and you thought, maybe something will open up to me. Maybe I'll understand better. Maybe some feeling will come over me. Maybe something will happen to me to tell me I'm saved. It hasn't worked. Maybe there are some like that who have done that for years. You're not saved. What's the problem? The gospel's hid from you. Why? Because God doesn't want you to understand it? No. Because the God of this age blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should dawn upon them. And if it's hid from you, you're lost. I'll be admitted tonight. That's the only reason I'm preaching like this. so that you might admit that you are lost. So being lost is a universal tragedy. But I want to tell you that the worth of one soul is infinite. When I think of a soul being lost forever, it staggers my mind. And if you said to me tonight, do you understand eternity? Do you understand what it would mean for a soul to die and to sink down to hell and be damned forever? Do you understand that? No, friend, I don't understand that. You see, it's an awful piece of pride when we get the notion that everything that's true must somehow pass the court of appeal of our own little minds. That somehow or other we have to feel a thing is true, or we have to feel it is right for me before it can be true. Whoever said that your mind is the court of last appeal? Whoever said that your mind is the greatest thing in the universe? Don't you see, friend, that God understands a great deal that we don't understand? And if you ask me, but do you believe that there will be souls that will be damned for eternity? Yes. But not gladly. But not easily. But not comfortably. But yes, I must believe it. And why, you say? Because my Lord said so. I believe him. That's the great appeal. It's not to our minds, it's not to our thinking, it's not what appeals to me. Here's the greatest authority of the universe. He who died and rose from the dead, the living Christ. I have his word for it. And I can tell you that in his eyes, your soul is of infinite worth. The worth of one soul, who can measure it? Who can ever tell what one soul is worth for eternity? And what would it mean for a soul to be lost forever? You could lose an empire, and it would not begin to describe the loss of a soul. You could lose all the wealth of the world, and it would not actually come up to the worth of a precious soul. The worth of one soul is infinite. How do I know it? Because this loving shepherd, this one who came from heaven, he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. There's only one. Just one sheep. Would he go so far for one? Would he search so long until he finds it? Just for one? Yes. Just for one. Many years ago on this platform, I told a very simple story that has impressed me. It's the story of a man by the name of William Holden. He was a sailor, a British merchant fleet, and his ship was lost at sea. And in the little fishing village where his widowed mother lived, there were many tears in sorrow when the news came William's ship was gone down. So far as is known, all hands were lost. One night there was a fearful storm on that British coast, and a fisherman, actually, down on the shore at night, looking out toward the raging sea, saw a flare shoot up into the sky. He knew well what that flare meant. Somewhere out there in that maelstrom, in that terrible, furious storm, was a ship. A ship.
was being destroyed on the rocks. He gathered a number of his fellow fishermen together. And they, with tremendous courage, they moved out from shore in their sturdy fishing boat. And when they got out there, they found a wreck on the rocks. And they returned to shore again. By the time they reached the shore, the women had gathered and fires were burning and food was cooking and hot tea was being prepared. And as they came into the shore, the man in the front of the rescue boat shouted, "We saved them. We saved them." And they disembarked on the shore. And of course the question was, did you save them all? And they said, all but one. We had to leave him. He was clinging to the rigging of the ship. And the ship gave a great lurch, and we were afraid we were all going down, and our boat was already overloaded, and we had to leave her. Immediately, a group of men volunteered to go again. And among them was a man whose mother begged not to go. He was John Holden, the only remaining son of that widowed woman. But he went. They reached the ship. They returned. But one man that was still there, they had rescued him. And before their boat was beached, the people on the shore were crowding as close as they could to the incoming waves. Did you save him? Did you save him? Yes, he said. John Holden answering, yes, we saved him. Tell mother. He's my brother William. Just one soul, you see. That's what impresses me about that. But oh, how precious the one soul, your soul, friend, in the sight of God, is so precious that he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. But if lostness is universal and the worth of one soul is infinite, then the cost of saving the lost is immeasurable. Who can tell what it costs to save a soul? Calvary is the answer, but who can measure Calvary? Who can fathom the depths of the Savior's suffering? The old preachers that I preached with when I was very young used to say, to understand what sin really costs, you would have to be able to measure three oceans. And none of them can be fathomed. The first is the ocean of human suffering. This world of pain. That's a vast ocean. The second is the ocean of the sufferings of the damned. Who can measure that ocean? The third is the ocean of the sufferings of the Savior on the cross. And you can never reach its shores, and you can never plumb its depths. He suffered more than tongue can tell to save our souls from death and hell. The cost of saving one lost soul is immeasurable. Cost the Savior all he had. He gave his all, his life's blood flowed to save our guilty souls from hell. Let me go back to Elizabeth Fry's hymn because I enjoy it very much. I kind of gave you some criticism about it, didn't I? I said that she didn't really have the facts when she said that 90 and 9 were safely in the shelter of the fold. But please don't take that as my judgment of the hymn, because I think it's one of the most beautiful hymns ever written.
And I think it has in it the most beautiful hymn verse ever penned.
And this is what that dear lady wrote. You know, Mr. Sankey, Ira D. Sankey, who was in England, and saw this poem in the newspaper, and cut it out and tucked it into his hymn book. And, our brother Mr. John Cop will appreciate this, because at a meeting in Edinburgh, Scotland, Mr. Moody preached on the lost sheep and the seeking shepherd. And when he was finished preaching, he turned to Mr. Sankey and he said, "Do you have an appropriate hymn?" And Mr. Sankey opened his hymn book and he found the poem that he had cut out of the English paper, and he had no tune. He sang it anyway. Some of us sing without a tune quite often. But he wondered when he sang the first verse if he'd be able to sing the same tune for the second verse. But he did fine. And he sang those words that are so familiar to us, "Lord, whence are these blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain path? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They are pierced tonight by many a thorn." But these are the words that I think are the most wondrous hymn words that have been penned. Would you believe that I think that?
I do.
Listen. "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were those waters crossed, nor how dark the night the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost." Oh, I tell you, that means so much. He came so far. He sank so low. He suffered so much. My friend, did not we sing at the beginning of the meeting tonight, "He paid the mighty debt I owe"? He died because he loved me so. The Lord Jesus has done everything to save. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. He's done it all. He seeks, he saves. He doesn't help to save. He seeks and he saves that which was lost. But the joy of the lost being saved is incomparable. Because every joy on earth fades, every pleasure here passes, and there's no satisfaction. I know a joy that will never fade. I know a song that will never grow old. I know a place where there will be eternal worship, eternal praise, eternal joy. And it's where the sheep have all been gathered home. I have to tell you my personal little story tonight. I don't expect to be here on my spiritual birthday, which is next Thursday. But I would like to tell you this tonight as I close the meeting. I was saved on a Friday night. I think it was two Sundays later that a dear Christian man said, "We would like you to come to our home after the gospel meeting on Sunday night." And I thought maybe there might be one or two friends there. It was quite a surprise to me to get there and find the house filled. Christians were gathered in from a number of places. And this dear man said, "It would be nice, instead of just talking with one another, if we heard how someone here had gotten saved." He said to a man almost right next to me, "How would you like to tell your conversion story?" And very much to the point, very simply, the man told how he got saved. And then the host said to another man, "And how about you telling your story?" And he told his story. You know, I wasn't even clued in yet.
because in a few moments he turned around and he said, "Norman, you're going to get saved. Would you like to tell us how it happened?" "If you think I stutter sometimes now, you should have heard me that night."
I'm afraid I did a lot of stammering, but I told my little story that I just discovered I was going to hell, and I didn't know how to be saved, and I was lost and helpless, and it dawned on me that when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he died for me, and I trusted him. And when I never looked at anybody when I was telling it. I just looked at one spot on the floor. I remember there was a floral pattern on the carpet. And I just kept my eye on that. And then I looked up. And to my great surprise, I looked into wet faces. Couldn't hardly believe it. And the dear man said, "We're going to sing a hymn for you." My friend, could I tell you tonight, it's been my hymn for 55 years. There's one above all earthly friends, whose love all earthly love transcends. It is my Lord and Christ divine, my Lord, because I know he's mine. And these words have been precious to me. I know he's mine, this friend so dear. "10,000 charms around him shine, and best of all, I know he's mine." Why am I telling you that tonight? Because he said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I thank God that I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever." He's yours tonight. He would be yours. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He goes after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he puts it on those powerful shoulders. And he carries the sheep home safely and cries, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost." He's ready to save you. He's able to save you. Let him save you. God grant you will. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless thy word. We thank thee that there has been the sense of God speaking from the very first word of this meeting tonight. We believe that there are souls here who have been impressed that God is speaking to them, that there is a compassion that moves out toward them from the heart of the Savior, who was moved with compassion. Oh, that some heart might be moved with fear tonight, lest they be lost and lost forever, and turn and trust the Savior and be saved forever. God bless now, we pray. We commend the need of this meeting to thee and ask that there might be some souls tonight, as there were last night, who will be able to tell us that they are saved. Part us with thy blessing now. Accept our thanks for thy grace and goodness to us. We are deeply grateful to thee for souls saved in these meetings. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Number 37, God loved the world of sinners lost. And perhaps some person can sing for the first time truthfully tonight the words of verse 2. "He now by faith I claim him mine." That's why I give out this hymn. I was impressed with these words. "He now by faith I claim him mine, the risen Son of God." Now, we appreciate your presence, and the large crowd is a very great encouragement to us. So let us sing verses 1 and 2 of number 37, and our meeting's over.
God love the world and save his soul.